Hello, my name is Edgar King, and I am the lead pastor of Trinity Vineyard Church, Nakuru. I am so grateful that you are tuning into our podcast today. Head over to our Facebook page and see some of the information that you may need if you're in Nakuru and you'd like to join us. Nonetheless, we will still be online for those who are unable to join us in person. Thank you very much. I hope this installation of talks today will be a blessing to you.
Thank you, Lord, for your invitation into family. And so, Lord, even as we give, I just pray that you show us just how much more there is for us because you are Father, not because of the hard work we think we put in, but because you are Father. So come, Lord, and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. So, welcome again. If you joined us later on, my name is Edgar. I'm the lead pastor. And so we have been journeying through a conversation on identity. And how I wanted us to think about it is, what things come to your mind when you have to complete the statement, I am? What adjectives or descriptors come to your mind? What things do you complete that statement with? Or how would you answer the question, who are you? And the reason I think this is important is because we live our lives from who we think we are. Our identity is the place where we live our lives from. As a man or a woman thinks, so they actually are. What you think you are, how the descriptors or adjectives you use to complete the statement, I am, determine who you are and determine how you live your life. So, who you are as a spouse or a partner is shaped by what you think your identity is. Who you are as a business person or as an employee or as a doctor or someone's child is shaped by who you think you are. Yet my hope was that this conversation will lead us to realizing that all these things that we often come up with are secondary. They're very important, but they're secondary. Because oftentimes, people answer the question with things like, oh, I'm a doctor, or I'm so-and-so's wife, or I'm Kenyan, or I'm a man, or, you know. We answer these questions with things like nationality, race, sexuality, career, and all these things. And those things are secondary. They are not our true identity. They're important, but they're only secondary. Our true identity is found in who Jesus says we are, in who God says we are. So we are primarily found in God. It's important that I am Kenyan, but that's just secondary. It's important that you're a woman, but that's just secondary. Who you truly are is primarily found in who God says you are. The alternative is to let the world define us. The alternative is to listen to the world, and you know, like I said before, when we were looking at how the disciples were answering the question Jesus asked, who do people say I am? People were seeing things in Jesus, and they thought they aligned with certain things, and so they wanted to describe him as that. They said, I think he's a prophet. Why? Because they had seen the prophetic in him. I think he's John the Baptist. Well, I said Jesus was related to John the Baptist, so maybe there was facial resemblance, and maybe even some of the ways he did ministry resembled that of John. Oh, I think he's Elijah. They were expecting Elijah, and they thought, wow, someone with this power must be Elijah. The world will see slices of you and describe you. We can't let that happen because those are just slices of us. They are not who we are. We are who God primarily says we are. And again, those things are not unimportant. They're just secondary. If you're going to be a better whatever else you think you are, you will only be better that if you first and foremost plant your identity firmly in God. If you're going to be a better Kenyan, if you're going to be a better Ugandan, if you're going to be a better woman or man, if you're going to be a better anything else you describe yourself as, we must first find ourselves in God. Because that is who primarily gives us our identity. you know? And up to now, we've talked about just human identity, who we are as human beings. And I started with the story of creation because it is so important that we realize that we are created in God's image and likeness. And it excited him to do that. It pleased him to do that. What that means is that we are called to, first and foremost, enjoy God's love, God's fellowship, God's presence. Then we're secondly, from that place, called to reflect God's love, God's fellowship, God's creativity to the world around us. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see others. But that's every human being. Last week, I talked about that we are honored by God. That God placed honor on every human being, regardless of faith. We're honored by God that he didn't just pull out the red carpet. He did the whole thing. He came down, lived among us, and died for us. What else could he give to show how much he honors us? But that's just every human being. Now, the next 2 weeks, I want to focus on what is our identity as believers. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus with your life, what does that do? What happens when we accept Jesus? You see, there are basic human rights that every nation on earth accords every human being, at least they should, even in times of war. Everyone gets the same. But then there are civil rights that nations only give their citizens. There's a difference. There's a big difference when a child is just being fostered, or what's common in our culture, you know, relatives take on children of their relatives who are not able to or who have absconded. Uncles take you in, aunties take you in. There's a big difference between I was just taken in, and there's a difference and when a child is adopted. When a child is adopted, they get the name, they get the legal covering, they get a family. They can say that they're loved without fearing that one day these parents will walk away. One day they'll say, well, we don't want him anymore. There's a big difference between fostering and adoption. That is the difference that happens when we are just human beings living life in the image of God and honored by God. And there's a big difference when we say yes to Jesus and we become sons and daughters of God. You know, children are biologically and or legally tied to their parents. Nothing can change that. Not their grades, not how they look, not something they do finally. Nothing can change the fact that these are their parents, right? You know, your parent might not want to admit it, and I know that some of us have experienced that, but that doesn't change that they're your parents. That is the difference. That when we accept Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God, and nothing can change that. And you know, in family, children have a sense of safety and belonging to an extent that, you know, sometimes you bang your fists at your dad's table, look him in the eye because you think you've become man or woman enough, and your father just looks at you because he doesn't want to go to jail. You might move away and call mom never. And then 3 years later, you show up. You know, she grew tired of calling you because she felt like a bother. But 3 years later, you show up. Mom opens her arms and makes you your favorite meal. And the reason you went home is because you knew mom will take me in. There's something about being sons and daughters. And God in his wisdom puts us in families because it's in families that we can begin to get a glimpse of what God is inviting us into. We can begin to get a glimpse of what it means for God to be our Father. I think this is what was in Paul's mind when he wrote these words in a letter, Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. So there's a different version to use the word nothing. And, you know, you look up the word nothing, it means nothing, like just nothing, right? Paul is convinced that nothing, think of anything done by you or done to you, think of anything, and he's saying none of that can separate us from the love of God. And sometimes we struggle with that because partly because the family models we have weren't very good. Because we didn't have very good fathers. Because even the best of our fathers wounded us while they're giving their best. So in the recent decades, there has been a move in culture to just, you know, be uncomfortable with the image of God as father. Partly because people have father wounds. And so when they come to God and call him father, the first thing they see is the image of their earthly father. Well, the problem is we didn't have great mothers either. We had great mothers. Well, if I finish the statement, you'll get what I'm saying. Because even the best of our mothers wounded us while giving their best because they were just human. And so sometimes we just in bitterness and rebellion want to walk away from all this when really the hope was that the bad models will show us how much we need our good and perfect Father. That we could turn around and say, okay, you are my Father, please father me. And the reason we know good fathers, the reason we can say, well, that's a good father, is because something in our hearts knows what fathering looks like, knows what fathering should look like. Scripture says that God has put eternity in the hearts of human beings. We know what being with God looks like. That's why we know when we've had bad examples of fathers. And the thing is, we can run away. I think the reason people are running away from this image is because it's haunting them. A friend of mine says, this is a God-haunted world. Because there's nowhere we will run and not hear God's voice in our hearts. That's why some people put up argument after argument. They're really arguing with the voice of eternity in their hearts. You know? So it's themselves they're trying to convince. Why? Because this is a God-haunted world. Or, as David puts it, if you rise in the early dawn, try and make your home in the most isolated part of the ocean or desert, even then you cannot run from your need for God. Even then you cannot run from the Spirit of God. So our adoption into God's family is the perfect fit. It's really what our hearts have been longing for, you know. The problem is we sometimes don't know what it is like to be children of God. Partly because of religion. The other part is we were never good children ourselves. We didn't know what it meant to be our father's children, our mother's children. And this is how it looks like, not knowing how to be children of God. If you're haunted by the desire to behave well, or say the right kind of prayers, or sing the right kind of songs, or go to church the right amount of time on Sunday, give the right amount of tithe and offering. If you're haunted by all these things, just so that you can be good enough, or, as we often put it, just so that you don't go to hell, you're missing the whole point of Jesus Christ. You're missing the whole point of being God's son and God's daughter. See, it's not that those things are unimportant. It's that they do not have an impact in you being God's son and God's daughter. Your performance is not what makes you God's son or God's daughter. Now, the challenge is, some of us have been in church too long, so we know and, you know, we're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But we live our lives the other way. We live our lives trying so hard to please God so that we may be accepted. Let me put it a different way. Do you want to be the wife taking flowers home so that the husband, so that she doesn't fall from the husband's affection? Or do you want to be the wife taking flowers home because she is confident that she's the apple of the husband's eye? Same thing, different motivations. One is trying hard to keep her place. The other one is acting out of confidence in her place. That is the difference. The guy referred to above called Paul was a leader in the church right after the death of Jesus. And you know, he wrote a lot of letters to the early churches. And I want us to read one together. That's in Ephesians 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so here are some of the things I want to pick out. So Paul is away from Ephesus. He loves this church. And he's thinking, how else can I open this letter? How else does God see this church? And he starts with the saints and the faithful in Jesus Christ. Yes, the word saint, that we use the opposite as sinner. But Paul is writing to the church and he's saying, well, y'all are saints. And there aren't very different people from us. So if Paul was writing to us, he'd say, hello, saints. Yes, that same word whose opposite is sinner. And he doubles down just in case we missed it. And later on he says, you know, we were predestined before the foundation of the world to be holy, with nothing to be blamed for before God. So God looks at us and sees holy with nothing to be blamed for. So let that just sink in for a moment. Because we often walk around saying, I'm a sinner. And God's going, what's my saint saying? Somehow we've bought into this lie that when we walk before God, especially after we've messed up, we have to come crushed and you know, and going, oh God, I am a terrible person. Forgive me. I will never do this again. Show mercy on me. While the opposite of what God is, the thing that God is inviting us to is to come confident, the same heart posture, and say, my Father, I have messed up. Because the previous one is really coming sometimes from a place of false humility. We're really just trying, I don't want to mess up so much that God will reject me. And God's saying, I cannot reject you. So how then do you come before the Father? My Father. Come as a son or daughter. Nothing wrong with bowing, but bow in reverence. Bow in honor. Bow out of love. Not out of a feeling that God might just reject me this time. Sadly, so many people live from that place. Both have contrition. One has a very different relationship with the Father. The problem is when we identify ourselves as sinners, we live our lives as sinners. Because our identity determines the place where we live our lives from. If you primarily identify yourself as Kenyan, then you see the whole world from a Kenyan's point of view. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just using that as an example to show you that what you primarily identify yourself as determines where you live your life from. So if believers identify themselves as sinners, they primarily are living their lives from a place of sin. No wonder some of us are really unable to break the cycles of sin in our lives because we are busy running from the very thing we identify ourselves as. But what does God identify ourselves as? The saints, the faithful in Jesus. You know, Paul writes that all of humanity has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Sin is not a morality problem. Sin is a glory problem. So sometimes the church is busy being moral police. Because we're missing the point. Sin isn't a morality problem, it's a glory problem. You know? When we were created, we were created in God's image and God's likeness. We were created in glory and for glory. And when we fell, what happened? Glory was lost. So primarily what Jesus did is elevate us back to sonship. We were created to always be sons and daughters of God. So when we fell, we lost that glory. And what Jesus did was restore us to sonship. He was restoring our glory. He is our glory. He is the one who lifts our head. It's not that morality isn't important. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the big problem is a glory problem. We could no longer call God Father. So Jesus comes in and puts his spirit in us, and finally we can cry Abba. The most intimate way we can call Father. Jesus restores us to glory. Jesus makes us sons and daughters of God. So God looks at all those who've believed and sees my sons, my daughters, and sees his saints, and sees the faithful. So when, not if, we sin, the posture we're invited into the presence of God with is a posture of, what Paul says, come before the throne of God with confidence to receive grace in your time of need. Same heart, different posture. So again, like we've done in the last 2 weeks, humor me for a second. I want you to think about all the descriptors you often use when you have to finish the statement, I am. Just think about all of them. And for the last 2 weeks, I've asked you to push them one step down. And so we had, above everything else, let's put, I am created in the image of God. And let's put, I am honored by God. And today I am asking you to put, if you're a believer, I am God's saint. What that means is that you're holy. And now the enemy is definitely trying to bring you back to where you woke up from 3 days ago. Or even this morning. Now, certainly the enemy is reminding you what you just said on the drive here. Certainly the enemy is trying to remind you what you watched last evening. What the voice of truth is telling you is that you are God's saint with the Spirit of God to call God Abba Father, chosen from the foundations of the earth. to be holy and without blame before God. I want to invite the band back on stage as we come to a close. The best picture I have today of sonship and daughtership in God is when Jesus had just, I don't know if it was after his birthday, no one knows, but he'd gotten to around 30, and his relative John was by the river. He was baptizing people, which was cleansing. And he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is now here. Repent, turn away from your sin. And if you've turned away from your sin, be baptized." And he would baptize people. But he also kept telling them, but this is a shadow of what's coming. Someone is coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. The kingdom of God is coming. Yet there's something bigger than what I'm doing. And so Jesus walks to the bank of the river and he gets in and John recognizes him. I don't know if they had met before. I don't know if their parents said anything to them about each other. But John saw Jesus and he recognized him as the Lamb of God. John saw Jesus and knew that this is who I was talking about. This is the kingdom of God. Come. So when Jesus got to John, John said, "No, I shouldn't even touch your shoes. You are it. You are he. You are the fulfillment of everything." Jesus was so confident in his identity as the Son of God, he didn't need to show up, like show himself up. He didn't need to. So he tells John, "No, it's okay. Let's do this to fulfill Scripture." And I imagine just the presence of Jesus gives John confidence to go, "What? Okay, this is such an honor to baptize my Lord." And so as Jesus goes under and he comes out of the water, the heavens part. And there's a dove that just flies over and rests on Jesus. And there's a voice and everybody could hear it. It was audible. And it said, "This is my Son and I am completely pleased in him." Jesus had done nothing yet. Jesus had done nothing yet but walk in his identity as the Son of God. And every time we choose Jesus, every time we choose to trust Jesus, the heavens part, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the voice of God says the same thing about you and about me. "This is my Son, this is my daughter, and I am completely pleased." You haven't done nothing yet. The question is, can we accept our identity? So I invite you to stand if you're in the room. If you're at home, you can start getting your communion elements ready. Because after the band sings over us, I will come up and lead us through communion. Now at this moment, I invite you to just be present. In fact, you don't have to sing unless the Spirit is really stirring you to sing. I want you to just think about it. Can you accept your identity in God? Can you accept that he sees you as saint, my son, my daughter? So why don't you stand if you're in the room?